Our scripture reading comes to us from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And actually, before we go there, we'll look at Matthew chapter 28 first. So Matthew chapter 28, and then over to Colossians 3, which will be our primary preaching text this morning, Colossians 3. But we're also going to read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Word of God. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled. Became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now over to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, just verses 1 through 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is the word of God. It seems as if it is an annual event during the Easter season to turn on the television or to see what's in our news feed or what have you. And we find those who are self-proclaimed experts in issues and matters of history and religion, yet once again calling into question the historical nature of the resurrection of Christ. And they pull experts out from many different places, universities and colleges and other think tanks and people with doctoral degrees and also with other people as well who don't have such high credentials. There is indeed a pulling out of the highbrow and the lowbrow, so-called experts, on the matters and the issues of historicity and religion. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? That seems to be a notion, an idea, that is a stumbling block to many today. Because, after all, we must acknowledge that the idea of a person who is dead coming back to life is astonishing. We might even go so far as to call it incredible, unbelievable. And I mean that using the words and the concepts of a skeptic and an unbeliever. Many would say this is incredible. It cannot be believed. It is without faith. It ought not to be believed. It's not rational. We're reminded from these texts today of the absolute essential nature of the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ as raised forms the foundation, we could even say the core or the heart of the Christian religion, without which there is no Christian religion. Without the actual, real, historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, the significance of that resurrection means nothing to us. As Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, we are of all people to be pitied, for we are still lost in our sins. Forgiveness of sins is absolutely contingent upon Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, we cannot be saved from the wrath to come. We cannot be delivered from life's most terrifying reality, death. We have no hope in this world. The consequences of sin must come then and bear upon us in its full, ugly, and horrific reality, in our own death, demise, and decay. And as we enter then the world of the Apostle Paul, as he begins to develop this idea of the resurrection in Colossians chapter 3, we see that once again, at the forefront of his theology is this idea of the resurrection of Christ as real and as historical. And what he does here in this passage is remarkable because he brings together that historical reality and its significance for you here together in a very concise yet clear and profound way. Look at what he says. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now the if here is not an if of uncertainty, as if he is wondering whether Christ has been raised. It is not as if, technical difficulty here. It's like, what's that? The video go off?
No, so he's calling in.
Oh, is that what it was? Okay. All right. Sorry about the technical difficulty, everyone. This happens. I'm back. So what the Apostle Paul does is he brings together in a powerful way this idea of the historical nature of Christ and the significance of that resurrection for you and for me. If then you have been raised with Christ. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking of Christians, of believers. Those who have been raised with Christ, those who are in Christ. And that's what we have brought before our eyes with the language of with Christ, is Paul's great doctrine of union with Christ. That we, believers, those who have been chosen from before the foundations of the world by God's grace, unto eternal salvation, and in time having, according to God's sovereign grace, our hearts transformed, regenerated, enabling us to embrace and believe upon Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. We, who have been united and joined to him by saving faith, spirit-wrought, grace-engendered faith in our hearts. We who have been united to Christ are said to be with Christ. And what are we told about our union with Christ relative to the resurrection? That as Christ was raised, so we too were raised with him. Oftentimes, you might hear around this time of the year, the great spiritual, were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the grave? Were you there when he rose again from the dead? And it's kind of a funny song in some ways, because we weren't there. Of course we weren't there. We're living so many years after the events. We were not there. And yet the Apostle Paul is telling us that there is a way in which we were, in fact, there. He tells us that we have been raised with Christ. When Christ was raised, so were we. How is that? How do we understand this idea of Christ being raised and us with him? The Apostle Paul hints at this in 1 Corinthians 15, particularly in verses 20 and 23, when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits. You see, the resurrection of Christ is the first fruits of the harvest of new life in him. And if there is, in fact, a first fruits, there is also then a full harvest. We are the full harvest. He is the first fruits. He is sort of, if we could put it this way, the captain of the team who goes out before the team in triumphal procession out onto the field, representing the rest of the team that follows him. We in Christ, we have to understand we have in him a covenant head, a representative, one who performs the work of salvation for us so that we in him receive the benefits of that work of salvation. So when Christ was raised, he was not raised by himself, but covenantally, by virtue of the promise of God, we all were raised with him. So, oftentimes we talk about the resurrection as a future event. That's true. We await the coming of our Lord, when he will raise our mortal bodies from the ground unto glory to join him in heaven forever. But there is also a sense, what the Apostle Paul is here telling us, there is also a sense in which we have already been resurrected. We already have been resurrected by his perfect work of conquering the grave and death so long ago. And then now, as the Holy Spirit has been at work in us to transform us, to lead us out of darkness and into the light of God's dear Son, Jesus, we, by virtue of that Spirit, have been resurrected with Christ at the moment and at the time of being united to him by faith. You see, when you are joined to him by faith, what his reality, as it were, becomes your reality. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. As it goes on in verse 1 to say, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek those things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. And where he is, you are as well. Paul makes this clear in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, we have been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. So when Christ was raised and when he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father Almighty, he brought you with him. And then now, as you have become a recipient of his grace, the Spirit of the living God at work in your hearts, you have been made to join him in those heavenly places. The backdrop of all this is indeed the covenant that God made with Adam very early on in the garden. You see, Adam's destination, Adam's goal all along, by virtue of his own perfect and perpetual and personal obedience, was to bring himself and all those that Adam represented, all of his posterity, by virtue of sustaining the terms of the covenant not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was to arrive with God in his Sabbath rest into which God entered on the seventh day of creation. That Sabbath rest was a rest that Adam was intended to enter into. It was a heavenly rest, Hebrews chapter 4. And so Adam's goal all along was to arise by virtue of his obedience and enter into the everlasting, heavenly, eternal dwelling place of God, to sit with God, his creator, at his right hand forever. Now we know what happens. Adam never arrived there. He broke covenant with God. He broke the terms of that original covenant. But in Christ, the second Adam, we have been taken into the very place where Adam should have been taken at the beginning, but forfeited because of his sin, and which we have forfeited because of our sin. But Christ, who knew no sin, arose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And when he went there into heaven, that eternal heavenly Sabbath rest dwelling place of God, he brought you and me with him. Verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You see, in the beginning, when God created, he created the heavens and the earth. The heavens as his perfect dwelling place, where he would be adored by the heavenly host, and where he created and designed man to enter into with the heavenly host, to join the chorus of the heavenly host with man's own praise and worship. But man, for a time, had to live on the earth during a probation period. Would he obey God? But you see, now in Christ, we have been lifted up from the earth. No longer are we under the terms of that earthly original covenant, but we are now under the terms of the covenant of grace in and through the obedience of the second Adam. And since he has gone into that heavenly dwelling place where God dwelt in the very beginning, he has brought us with him there. Therefore, your identity as a Christian, as one who has been united to Christ, is not an identity that is earthly. You do not find your identity within this world, that world in which we are so familiar, not only with regard to sinful things, but also with regard to other things which may not in and of themselves be sinful. Our identity is not found upon earth, but it is found in heaven with all of the heavenly hosts and all of the saints who have gone before us. Our identity is in the heavenly places where we worship and glorify our great creator forever. Our identity is in that Sabbath rest, that heavenly Sabbath rest into which God entered at the very beginning, at the seventh day, and in which Jesus himself has entered, and in which Jesus has brought us by his grace, by virtue of his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, we are not to set our minds on the things of the earth. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Just as you are united to Christ in his resurrection, you were also united to him in his death. And the death that he died to sin once for all, as Paul would say elsewhere. And so you have died to sin in Christ. Sin no longer reigns over your mortal bodies, Romans chapter 6. And now, because you have been raised in him, you have your life hidden with Christ. People, sometimes you hear the expression, or at least maybe you did more often when I was a kid, but people will say, get a life. Get a life. Where's our life? Where's your life? When you think about questions of what will I do with my life? When you think about questions concerning the identity of your life, what am I doing here? What is life all about? What is the meaning of life? For the Christian, the meaning of life is found in identity with Christ. We are hidden. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Your identity, then, is as one who is alive in Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. This is a day and an age in which we are living, it seems, and all the more, it seems, in which we are tempted to be preoccupied with the things of this earth, to set our minds upon the things of this earth, to become overwhelmed with worry and concern with regard to death, sicknesses, illnesses, economies, jobs, money and finances, things of this earth. Now, all of those things and being concerned about them in one sense is perfectly appropriate. But here's the issue. We tend by nature to concern ourselves with those things as if our identity is found in the earth and not hidden with Christ in the heavenly places. So Paul is very clear. Set your minds, verse 2, on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It is so easy to get swept up and swept away with the currents of this present age and all that is happening around us. Maybe we grow anxious. Maybe we grow fearful of the things that are surrounding us. But the Bible would have us to set our minds on the things that are above in order that we might, in fact, be more useful servants of Christ while we are still on the earth. You see, there is this already not yet aspect of the resurrection. Already in Christ, you have been raised with him. You are already resurrected. But there is a sense in which we are still yet to be resurrected. We still look forward to the day when that which we understand by faith will become full reality to us by sight. What do we do in the interim period? In the interim period, we reject that which is earthly. We do not wrap ourselves or our identities or our concerns or our heart affections on the things of the earth. But rather, as we live our lives on the earth, our minds are to be informed by a heavenly perspective. Our minds are to be transformed and renewed according to the reality of our resurrection as that resurrection is found in the resurrection of Christ. We live our lives here on earth understanding that our lives are hidden with Christ in the heavenly places. And so we live our lives here on earth, not in a secular fashion, but we do so coram Deo before the face of God, understanding that while we walk on the earth, we in Christ, who is our first fruits, are already in the heavenly places. How can we live in an earthly way? As Paul will go on to say here, to put to death all the deeds of the sinful nature and that which is earthly in us. How can we walk in that way when in fact we're already in heaven with Christ? No, rather we are to live our lives here on earth precisely as those who are already in heaven, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. May God give us the grace to do so more now in this hour than ever before, in Jesus' name.